So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 4, and the title of the message this morning, hopefully appropriately and hopefully encouraging to you, is A Better Year. Can I get a witness? I mean, we need a better year for sure. Well, as you're opening your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 19, let me take a moment and pray for us just that the Lord would bless our time. Father, we're so grateful to be here. Lord, it is a new year, and we are a people who are called to live with an anticipation of the future, not because we believe anything about what is coming our way, but because we believe in you. And we know that you are good, and we know that your plans for us are to prosper us and not to harm us and to give us a hope and a future. But Lord, admittedly, that can be hard at times, and we're coming out of a season that has been very difficult. But nevertheless, you call us to trust you. And so we ask that you would do that today. We pray this morning that as we open your word and as we hear what it is your spirit would say to us, that you would not only encourage us as we're here, but you would give us the strength of your spirit to move forward in life and to embrace everything that you have for us this year. And so we just ask that you be glorified. We commit the morning to you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Yeah, I don't know what it is about that. For some reason, it's wired in us to believe that the key to contentment is the ability to control our circumstances. You ever notice that? And if it's not your circumstances, then maybe it's controlling your stuff, because it gives me security. So I know that as long as I can be in control of the material resources I have, there's sort of a sense of security. And then the third issue is our status, right? If we can control what people think of us, we can sort of live life and be content. I mean, those are the three big things, aren't they? If I can control circumstances, if I can control my stuff, if I can control status, then I know that I can be at peace in this life. And the reality is that most of us who have lived long enough know that that doesn't really work that way. And if you haven't figured that out by now, then 2020 should be a really good reminder of that, right? I mean, at the core of the frustration of the year we've had is the inability to control life in a way that we can enjoy it how we want it. Paul understood that. As he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he knew that the tendency of people is to believe that their sense of contentment is going to be tied to their ability to control things. He also knew that life didn't work out that way, and he's writing to a church that's going through a lot of struggles, a lot of hardships. They're dealing with some divisions within. They're dealing with false teachers from the outside. They're dealing with a culture that is trying to decide if their religion is actually a legitimate religion or not. On top of that, as Paul is writing to them and helping them be encouraged in the Lord, understand this, he's writing from prison. He's waiting to go on trial. He is possibly wrestling to some degree with the circumstances of his own life, but nevertheless, in the midst of all of that, he writes to this church and he wants them to know that they can experience contentment in any situation. Look at what he writes to them as he begins chapter 4 and tries to get them to a place where they can understand how it is they can live that way. If you have your Bibles open, read with me verses 11 and 12. He's writing to this church and he's talking about the way that they've ministered to him. And he says to them as they've ministered to them, I want you to understand something. I want you to know something as we're talking about this idea of living life with contentment in our circumstances. He said this, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If your Bibles are open, I want you to just underline two words in that passage. The first one is the word for content. It's a very unique word. Paul uses it because the Stoics of Paul's day saw contentment as a virtue. And so they would teach the people around them that truly virtuous people were people that could develop the character of being completely detached from circumstances. In other words, in and of myself, I am sufficient to live life and to do it in a place of rest. Now, Paul knew the Stoics taught that, but he also understood that that was easier said than done, right? I mean, he knew people would talk about it. He knew people would say like, hey, man, this is the real virtue. If you can learn to live your life and be content and be completely separate from circumstances, you have arrived. But he also knew very few people could do that. But then he writes to this church and he says, guys, I've learned the secret to what the Stoics talk about. I have figured out this thing that they dream of, that they want to be detached from circumstances and steady as she goes and not rattled by anything and able to just continue moving forward and never dependent by anything. And they talk about it and they can't do it, but I've learned the secret. That word for secret, it means a mystery. It means that he has, through experience, discovered something that they only dream about. And quite simply, he gives them the key to it, and he says, this is the secret. I've discovered that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I know that we tend to think of that as the verse that we need to win the sporting competition. That is not why Paul wrote that to the church. He wasn't talking about getting victory in competition or even winning in life. What he was actually talking about was the ability to endure everything in a way that was stable and at peace and at rest. How many of you would like that? I would like that. I mean, that is the goal that we have, right? It is the ability to be in a place of peace and rest and feel like we're strong in the worst circumstances. Well, if you're gonna have a good 2021, we're gonna get the secret. So here's what I want you to do. As your Bibles are open, as we get ready to talk about it, I want you to just turn to your neighbor and I want you to say these three words: up, in, out. Go ahead. Oh, you guys are good. You're ready to go. You're fired up. Up, in, out. That's the key. That's what Paul does, is he writes to this church and explains to them how it is he was able to be content, what the secret was. That was the principle of his life. If you're taking notes, as we talk about up, understand this. It is Paul's ability to focus on God. So write this down. If we're going to be content, we have to learn to look up to experience unshakable peace. Somebody writes to the church as he's explaining this to them. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, think on these things. And what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If we're going to experience peace, we have to learn to look up, and the peace that God gives us is unshakable. I don't know if you know anything about the peace of God that Scripture talks about, but there's two kinds of peace. There's the peace with God, and there's the peace of God. Is anybody familiar with these? So here's how they work. The peace with God is a guaranteed, secured thing from the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior. That's the message of the gospel. That we were broken, we were lost in our sin, and Jesus came, and he not only paid the penalty for our sin, but he wanted to restore our lives and restore our relationship with God. In that moment that we got to a place where we said, Lord, I'm so desperate for you. I need your forgiveness and your restoration and your grace, and I know that it's in Jesus. God said, you now have peace with God. Nothing changes that. You will always exist in a place of being at peace with God. That is the hope of the gospel. But the peace of God is conditional. Say conditional. You understand what conditional means, right? It means that your experience of the peace of God is dependent on some things that God is expecting you to do. Not to earn favor with him, but to experience the abundance of what he's secured for you. And so this is what Paul did. As he writes to this church, he begins to remind them of what those things are. And he says, if you're really going to have this sense of peace in your life, the peace of God, if you want God to be with you, there's a few things that you have to do. First and foremost, if you're taking notes from verse 6 and 7, I experience peace when I grow my prayer life. This is a big part of looking up. Focusing on the Lord and making sure that when I engage life, everything that I do, all of my perspective, my heart, my mind, everything I think about is rooted in prayer. Paul tells them as they're going through seasons of life, listen, church, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you ever worry? It seems like such a silly question, right? I mean, we all worry. And 2020 was like turn up the heat on the worry factor, right? Like everybody's afraid, everybody's wondering what's gonna happen. They don't know how to respond, they don't know how to interact with people. They're and it's just like it's like even if you're not a worrier, like there's times you're like, well, should I be worried? Like, I don't think I'm worried, but if enough of you keep being worried, you know, like you're at Publix and like when the older lady at the register hands you your receipt like this, you're like, man, maybe I should be a little bit more nervous. And Paul says the first thing that you do if you want to experience the peace of God is you have to learn to grow your prayer life. And the way that you grow your prayer life is that every situation, every circumstance, every thing that you face, stop worrying about it. Present it to God. Not only present it to God, but present it to Him with a heart of thanksgiving. Knowing who God is, knowing that He cares for you, knowing that He loves you, knowing that He has good things in store for you. And if you're willing to do that, say if you're willing to do that, the promise for you is that the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. I mean, I love that he says that, right? Because our tendency is to be like, okay, well, if I'm going to pray about this, my prayer life is going to be effective because as I pray, I'm going to understand how it's all going to work out, right? And we think, well, if I pray enough, I'll get the answers and I'm going to know. And Lord, I just want to know. And that's not what Paul says. He says, no, you present your request to God. Do it with a heart of thankfulness and then just trust Him. And as you trust Him, His peace, which transcends understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, if I'm going to have that peace, I overcome my propensity to worry through a prayer life that trusts in God and His goodness. And number two, if I'm going to experience that peace, I have to guard my thought life. It's amazing how easily we forget that the peace of God, which He promises to us to experience, is tied to our thought life. Because our thought life is the area that we can control, right? And yet we forget that. Jesus put it this way. He was teaching His disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and He said to the disciples, He said, listen, church, a good man out of the good things of his heart, right? He says, a good man out of the good things of his heart is going to pull forth the good man out of the good treasures of his heart will bring forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. We separate what we think about from how we feel, don't we? I mean, we spend all our time thinking about all kinds of things that God has said, I don't want you to think about any of that, and then we're like, why don't I have any peace? Why am I so miserable? Why do I struggle with anxiety and depression and all of these things? And as we think through those things, we're on YouTube and Facebook, right? We're watching the news. We're allowing the world to dictate and control our thought life. And we're trying to figure out why we're without peace and why we're so unsettled and why we're so nervous about what's coming and why we're agitated and irritated and all of those things. I mean, listen to what Paul says as he says, if you want to experience peace, guard your thought life. He gives the list. If anything is true, that word means honest or dependable, genuine, in contrast to speculative or uncertain. If anything is honorable, it means dignified, worthy of respect, things that are related to that which reflects good character. If anything that is just, that means that which conforms to the standards of God. If anything is pure, that which is morally right or innocent. If anything is lovely, that which is acceptable. If anything is commendable, meaning it deserves our approval. If anything is excellent, meaning goodness of action. If anything is worthy of praise, meaning that it deserves our praise. Paul writes to the church and said, these are the things that you're supposed to think about. If you put that as a filter on your music, on your social media, what percentage of it would go away? I mean, it's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad. Because we've gotten to a place where we don't realize that there is a massive connection between what we think about and how we feel. And we have lived our lives believing as followers of Jesus Christ that we can be entertained by the things that the world offers and we can engage in them and we can think on them and we can focus on them. And somehow it seems unjust or unfair that we struggle with the peace of God. We can't seem to get it. We can't seem to maintain it. We can't seem to hold on to it. And Paul writes to this church and he says, if you want to experience the peace of God, you need to think on these things. That word for think, it means to meditate. It means to hold them before you, to constantly have them dominate your thought life. How are you doing with that? I can tell by your silence. It's hard. It's hard because the world tells us you got to consume this, you got to look at this, you got to have this. I mean, this is where it's at. And God says, no. If you're going to get through the year and have a good year, you need to keep looking up. You need to guard your thought life. Number 3, verse 9. I experience peace when my faith is, ready? Practiced. Did you know that God actually expects us to live out the things that we say we believe? Is that crazy? I mean, I'm not minimizing grace, so don't say that, because I think that's what happens is we get so fired up about God's grace and we're like, man, God is so gracious and we don't live under law anymore and we're forgiven and we exist in this relationship where we can constantly come before God and it's like, yes. But we forget that the Bible teaches us that it is that kindness that God has given us that leads us to repentance, and repentance is reflected in the way that we live. Look at what Paul says to the church. He's talking about the peace of God, and he says, what you have learned and received and seen in me, what is that word? What's that word? Starts with a P. Practice. Who likes practice? Nobody likes practice. I mean, we like practice, but we like the game. Right? We want the thrill of the game. We want to experience everything that's in the sort of ideal thing, but we get to practice and we're like, man, this is so mundane and it's tiring and it's hard. And yet God comes to us and he says, if you want to experience the peace of God, if you want it to guard your heart, if you want the peace of God to be with you, you have to make a commitment to practice the things that you have seen, not only in me, but all of those that love Jesus Christ. That we are called to live those things out. Listen, church, you can't separate these things. You cannot expect to have the peace of God and separate it from your prayer life, separate it from your thought life, and separate it from your practice. Those are the things that Paul said, that if you're living in the relationship that has the up, down, or maybe I should say the upright, then you're going to engage God in these things and you will experience his peace. Number 2, if you're taking notes, write this down. In means that we have to be willing to invest in community. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this down. Invest in community as a source of strength. Look at verses 10 and then in verse 14. Paul has experienced some difficulties. He's had some troubles along the way in his ministry. And one of the things that he loves about this church is that they have engaged with him in supporting him in the process of his pursuits to follow God's call. Listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then in verse 14, he says this, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Realize how important community is. I got a visual of this the other day. I got up on January 1st and I decided I was going to go for a ride because somewhere in my sleep between New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, I decided that if I get up in the morning and I have a good bike ride at Jonathan Dickinson, then 2021 is going to be a hit. So I was like, all right, I'm going to go 2021, new season, new time, we're going to start. And so I go out there and of course it's New Year's Day, so it is packed. I mean, how many people here were at Jonathan Dickinson on New Year's Day? Anybody? I know a couple. Yeah, I see a couple of hands. Like, yeah, I was there. And I'm going through this process in my life where I'm trying to think of these things, everything that is honorable and pure and noble. But when Jonathan Dickinson is crowded, it's kind of difficult. There's families there, and you're like, that's awesome, it's great, I'm glad you're here, but you're like, you're also kind of in the way, and you know, so I love you, but okay, have a good day, now that I'm through, bye, you know, it's that whole thing, and you're sort of wrestling with this. And so the first lap was okay, but I had crashed my bike, and I hurt my knee, and so I was like, all right, I'm going to go for a second lap. So I get for the second lap, and it was like it got more crowded from the first lap to the second lap. And so the pressure was on, right? Think on these things, guard your thoughts, you're preaching on it Sunday. Peace of God while I bike. And I made it through most of the ride, and I came up to the last little section, and I came flying around the bend, and wouldn't you know it, there's like 8 people in the trail stopped. And I don't know what people haven't figured out, but if you're going to stop, you get off to the side. You don't sit in the middle of the trail, especially not around a blind turn. That's just how it works. It's hard to teach you that when I'm riding by. So now I'm really frustrated, right? And I'm like, this is insane. And they're yelling something at me. And I'm like, okay, my thoughts are already bad. And I'm going to start saying something. Don't yell at me because you're in the way. And then I heard them. And they were going, snake, snake. And I'm like, snake, come on. You can go fast enough. It's no big deal. And then I look around the turn and there is a massive rattlesnake just sitting right there. In fact, I have a video. You want to see it? Yeah. Okay, here, check this out. Oh, man. Yeah, right? Oh, man. Yeah, I mean, I didn't get this off of National Geographic, right? This was actually from my iPhone, as you can tell by the shaking of the camera. Oh, I tried to get him out of the way. Somebody asked if I got out of the way. No, I've seen a bunch of guys on TV handle snakes, so I wanted to try to do it myself. Rattlesnakes apparently don't move when they're really mad, even if you throw logs and poke them with sticks. They just stay there like they want to fight. Which is weird because it was evident he had a large rodent in his stomach already, and so we were trying to figure out what to do with it, and then a couple of guys were like, we'll just go walk around through the bushes, and I'm like, yeah, that's brilliant. Or you walk in the places where nobody can see the snakes, where all of its children probably exist. It's a great picture of community, isn't it? Like if we didn't have community, if you didn't find community, if you don't find community, you would be so determined to live your life in a way that you drive off in a ditch full of snakes. But you need people that get in the middle of the road and are like, hey, that's probably not a good idea. Stop. And when they do that, we're mad, right? We're like, you're ruining my day. And until you realize that they're there to help you. See, and too many of us, when we think about community, we don't really want to engage in community. We sort of have an aversion to it. So can I just give you a few thoughts on community just to think through? Number one, God has created us for community. You cannot exist in a healthy way if you do not have community that you engage with. And community is not easy because when you're in community, you're forced to deal with the blind spots of other people, right? And the problem is you're very aware of their blind spots, but you forget they have to deal with your blind spots, and those are the things that you don't see, which magnifies the frustration of being in community because you actually think you're better off than you are. And so when we get together with people that are imperfect and struggling and in process, we're just like, I don't want to be around it. But the beautiful thing is God uses community in order to bring strength to our lives. And that's what Paul's writing to this church. He has shared with this church the struggles that he's had, and he has said to this church, one of the things that I love about you is that you have been a source of strength for me in the midst of community. Write these things down about community because this is what Paul is getting at when he talks about community, and these are the things that we have to understand if we're going to invest in community in a way that it brings strength to our life. First and foremost, get this, community is a place that people share trouble. Verse 14. I mean, he writes to the church and he says, I love that you engaged with me and it was kind of you to share in my trouble. That word for share, it actually means that you experienced my trouble with me because of your care for me.
Number one reason I don't like community, because people have problems and I have enough problems of my own.
Right, that's the point. Is the way that we get strength is we understand that all of us have problems, all of us have struggles, and when we invest in community, it brings strength to our lives so that we can endure the struggles because God has not created us to endure those things on our own. It reminds me of what Paul says to the church at Galatia, that we're called to bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. In other words, that the ability for us to share with one another, engage in community well, it is a representation that we get what Jesus has called us to. That we share in one another's troubles. That word for trouble for Paul, it meant to be pressed in. It meant to go through seasons of difficulty. When he's being squeezed, he was thankful that they shared with them. Number two, in verse 10, community requires genuine concern. The way that you know that you have people who are genuinely concerned is because they act when there's opportunities that are available. That's the key. In other words, it's easy to say that you're concerned. I'm so concerned for you. I hope you're doing well. I'll be praying for you. But genuine concern, when it meets opportunity, it actually steps in, it fills in the gap, it engages, it helps, it provides the resources, if they're available, to meet the needs of the person that is going through the season of difficulty. Number three, community requires a measure of vulnerability. I mean, what is Paul doing here in verses 10 and 14 is he is revealing his own struggles to the people that have been willing to help him. Right? And so if we're going to engage in community, if we're going to invest in it in a way that we get strength, it's a two-way street. It means that sometimes I bring concern to the community, right? Like I'm here to help. I want to know what's going on. And if you've got a problem, I may have the resources that God can use in order to help you where you're at. But it also may be that you sometimes are the opportunity. You know what? In this season of my life where I'm at right now, I don't like to admit it, but I'm really struggling with something and I need to share that with you. And when you do that, you give others the opportunity to invest and bring strength to your life and to be blessed themselves. And Paul understood this relationship between opportunity and concern. And I love as he writes to them, he knows that these are the principles that make community well. And just understand this. If you have community and if you come to community and you are all opportunity and no concern, you deplete community. You hear me on that? If you are all opportunity and no concern, you deplete community. In other words, you only come to community with your needs. Sometimes people come, they got a big neon opportunity sign on their head, right? Here's my needs. Nobody cares about me. Yes, we do. But you can't just be all opportunity. If you come to community and you're all concern, well, that distorts community, right? In other words, I'm just going to walk into community. I'm the one that helps people all the time. You struggling? Nope. You ever struggle? Nope. Why not? Because I don't need anything. It's usually not for the spiritual reasons that Paul talks about, right? Because he was very honest about his needs. He was willing to share his needs. He knew that Christ was sufficient, but he also knew that his needs were the opportunity for other people to step in and care for him. And he didn't want to rob them of the privilege that came to them through engaging in community. We have to be people that come with both opportunity and concern. And as we do that, and we understand that in appropriate ways, at appropriate times, God uses that to bring strength to our life. Number four, make a note of this. Community requires a gracious spirit. I love what Paul does here. I don't know if you noticed it, but he writes to this church, and part of what he's communicating to them in verse 10 is, I am so glad that you revived your concern to me. And my immediate thought would be, well, where the heck were they? They let you down, Paul? And I love what he says immediately. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Do you see the graciousness with that? Sometimes we get into a bad place, right? And we go through something and we don't tell anybody. And then nobody helps us. And we're like, man, you let me down so bad. You didn't love me. It's like, we didn't know. Where was the opportunity? See, we want people to be concerned for us, but we want them to figure it out sometimes, right? Like, I don't want to tell you what's going on, but man, when I get in a pinch, if you don't help me, I'm going to be really upset. I love that Paul is gracious. He knows that these people loved him. He knows that they revived their concern for him now, but for whatever reason, they didn't do it before. They didn't have the opportunity, and he doesn't beat them up for it. He doesn't say like, well, I'm glad you finally showed up. It's about time. He says, no, I knew you were concerned before, but you didn't have the opportunity. But now you have the opportunity, and as you've had the opportunity, you've engaged it, you've taken it, and I'm thankful for that. If we're going to have a good 2021, we have to get the up right. We've got to get the in right. And then we've got to get the out right. What's the out? When we talk about out, it's the life that we live on mission for the sake of what God has called us to. If you're taking notes, just write this down. Live out on mission to experience true joy. Listen to what he says, verses 15 all the way through 19, as he writes to this church to continue to encourage them. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul commends this church because they understood that they were called in the gospel to live on mission. In other words, from the very beginning, he says, from the moment that you began in the gospel, when I left to continue on in the mission that God had called me to, you were right there with me because you understood that your reception of the message of the gospel also meant your agreement to be a participant. And God has called us to mission. And one of the dangers that we face as we follow Christ and we make a commitment to just say, I'm all in, I'm going to be with you, is that we somehow think that ultimately it's about us, and it's not. It's about him. And when we become followers of Christ, when we decide to take the name Christian, we have to understand that it also means that we're saying yes to the mission. God, I'm going to join you on the mission that you're doing. This world is broken. right? I mean, all the stuff that we experience, the bad years and the sicknesses and the broken relationships and all of that is a mark that this world is broken and it's rebelled against God. And God says, not only do I want to deliver you from that, and not only do I want to restore my relationship with you, but I want to use you to go into that brokenness and begin reaching people with the very thing that you've got. And listen, if you're going to have a good year in 2021, you have to learn to live out on mission. Because that's where real joy is. You see, people who live on mission, they know the answer to some questions, right? So maybe we'll give you a little test and see how you're doing. Number one, they know the answer to this question: what do I support with my resources? Don't answer it out loud. It's between you and the Lord. You can text me later if you... No, I'm kidding. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How you steward the resources of your life that God has given you is reflecting the degree to which you are committed to living life on mission. Number two, this might be a tougher one. How am I equipped to be used? Right? I mean, sometimes it's a lot easier to just write a check or give the resources, but what about the ways that God has gifted you and equipped you because he has called you to live on mission? Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know the ways in which God works through your life? See, if you don't know that, it's hard to be on mission, right? But as we start to understand how he's gifted me, how he's equipped me to be used, then we can begin to move forward and say, God, I want to join you in mission, and here's the gifts that I have, here's the resources I have, and because I'm committed to being on mission, and I know that that's where real joy is, Lord, I just want, use me however you see fit. You okay so far? Can I do one more? Number three, who can I reach in my everyday life? We've got to get past this idea that mission is something that we do over the other side of the ocean or in the inner city or wherever those places are that people go that do that. And those things are awesome. We just saw videos. Like, we love to be a part of the work that God is doing. But sometimes it's too easy for us to be like, yeah, my church does that. Yeah, I know some, I've got some friends and they're missionaries and they're committed and we're praying for them. And who has God called you to reach? Where has God placed you? Because the way that you really get joy is by recognizing these are the people that God has brought into my life and they're the ones that are going to hear the message of the gospel because of the impact that he's had on me. So who can I reach? See, here's the attitude of the person who's living out on mission. I love this, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. It's the way that Paul lived his life. Think about this and just consider this as the attitude of the one who lives on mission. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is from Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I what? Rejoice. I mean, just understand what's going on here. Paul is dealing with people that are preaching the gospel because they know that if they tell people about Jesus, he's going to get more beatings in prison. And Paul goes, I'm okay with that because I rejoice that the message of the gospel is preached because the world is broken and people need to experience the restoration that God offers in Christ. The fastest way for you to lose joy is to put yourself at the center of the gospel. Keep God at the center. and be bold in the mission that he's called us to live. So that's it. 2021. If you want to have a good 2021, I don't know what will happen with masks. I hope. I don't know what will happen with circumstances. I don't know what happened with health. I know what God desires for us and what he offers to us, but I also know that the real joy, the real peace, the real contentment comes when we focus on the up, the in, and the out. And if you get that down, you will have an amazing 2021. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we're so grateful for your word. It is life to us. And Jesus told us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hear these words and walk away from here and think, oh, that was really nice, and now we go back to our regular life. But Lord, that you would remind us to be passionate about our relationship with you, that we'd guard our thought life, that we would work on our prayer life, that we would be diligent to practice the things you've called us to live out. Lord, that we would invest in community, as difficult as that is, because it's a source of strength. It's what you have created us for. And Lord, that we would recognize you've called us to mission, that the joy in life is not in the absence of difficulty and conflict and circumstances and status, but it's in the ability to engage with you and allow a broken world to experience everything that you've given to them in Christ. So Lord, we just pray that you would go with us from here, that our hearts would anticipate with full faith that you have good things in store for us, and we will be used by you. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Happy New Year. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.